Well, we do make assumptions about things, right? So I came to church this morning, and I was excited because I knew, based on 2 years of experience, that Gary was going to do this kind of worship set, gentle, leading us through Christmas carols, kind of singing through that. And so based on that assumption, I prepared my mind. Now, Gary and I didn't even talk about it. It was just an assumption that I'd made. As we finish up our series, looking at these kind of scenes in the Christmas story and talking about what it means to be a people of hospitality as Jesus is a people of hospitality, really an interesting thought that people are invited to tea in order to be investigated. Boy, talk about taking the act of Christian hospitality or the act of connecting humanly and turning it on its ear and what that would do to my assumption then the next time someone asked me to tea. And what that would do to my human spirit as it would close me off, right? I would reject hospitality. I would retreat into isolation. And what happens, we know that when that takes place, the human spirit withers like a flower without water. The Church of Jesus Christ is called to be the most hospitable place on planet Earth, that we are the place that gathers. Dr. Clowney, a great theologian, calls the church the gathered and the gathering at the same time. That we're both of those things at once. We're gathered by Jesus to God, and then our activity is gathering others to come. And that, if in Clowney's mind, he's a narrative theologian, if that's all you do in the church, you're good. That's all you should do. So how do we have this sense of hospitality that God had in sending Jesus to invite us to the Father? And then how do we have this sense of the Holy Spirit continuing to gather us into this activity of bringing people along? And today we want to say that we want to talk about the fact that as we are gathering and as we are people of hospitality, we're following Jesus. We're going to look at this scene in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus goes to the temple with his family and his family leave him at church for a day. It's very encouraging to all of you parents and even grandparents now that have driven out of church and left your children. That happened to Mary and Joseph. Don't feel badly about it. The Holy Family did it. You did it. Not a problem. But we want to look at this issue of assumptions first. Let's do a little bit of cognitive psychology and neurobiology here for a minute. Would you put this quote on the screen, if you would, as we look at what the experts would say on this. We make assumptions because they are a very efficient way to process the world. One Yale neurobiological professor explained the brain's vast neural network requires huge amounts of energy to keep it running. So there's a little bit of cognitive psychology and then also real biology here. So this is why if you start running out of good fuel, your brain feels sluggish. Or the older we get, what we understand from cognitive psychology is it starts about age 27. That our brain functioning starts to slow down, right? So there's your excuse. Now you know why that's happening. But what happens is our brain has a wonderful way of compensating for that lack of energy. And what happens is this neurobiologist would say that there are over 100 billion cells in our brain, and each of them makes over 10,000 connections with other brain cells. So that's happening in your head right now, to some extent, that all of these cells, it's an electrical process is what's happening. It's all this firing of all of these brain cells. They're all connected. They've developed these neural pathways over time. No two brains are the same. And they develop these ways of communicating. So your brain is like this massive neural firing of electrons going on, and it's taking all the information in that you're seeing right now, the colors and the sound of my voice and what's happening with the person next to you, children fidgeting, your stomach growling, your sense that, man, I shouldn't have eaten that much. My belt is really tight this morning. And all of that stuff is being processed and your brain is going through that. And while a large number of possible combinations of cell connections allows for higher order thinking, that's what makes us human beings, there is a big problem in terms of energy cost. Therefore, the brain has to encode things efficiently to save energy. So basically what happens is the brain learns, when this, and this happened, I made this decision. When this, and this happened, this took place. And so your brain is encoding those things. It's constantly learning. One way our brain saves energy is by making assumptions. We draw on our past experiences to find patterns of how the world works. When we encounter new situations, we apply these patterns and we apply these patterns or assumptions to a new environment. So, some of you, based on family tradition, made assumptions about Christmas morning this year, right? You planned what you were going to wear, what you were going to get up, how you were going to start the fireplace, what was going to be under the tree. All of those things were based on the assumptions because your brain was saving energy for other decisions you need to make. Does that make sense to you? Some of you are planning what's going to happen tomorrow morning because that's what happened last year on Christmas Eve. Now, this whole calendar thing messes us up because New Year's Eve, is on a different day every year. So Monday is different. So some of you have to figure out how I'm going to get to work and what am I going to do with that and how am I getting home and I'm going to stay up late and then I have to do this on Wednesday. Well, that's that higher level thinking. You have to take the assumptions, put them in place, take new information, and redo the assumptions. The problem is that second step oftentimes doesn't happen. And we fall into this activity of assumption, consequently making bad decisions. One way our brain saves energy, the process saves us the energy of analyzing each and every situation carefully anew. It's often quite useful, however, it can be dangerous if we don't allow new information to be assimilated with the previous, allowing our perceptions to be updated. I think that's why change as we get older gets harder. Because the energy to process new information decreases. And we want to stay with assumptions because it takes less effort. Because there's not that effort there. But this is what happens. We assume the way I see things is the way it is. So when I see it that way, my brain processes. Now what I saw is reality. I've made up my mind. Don't confuse me with the facts. Right? The way I feel is the way he or she is. So based on my past experience with other people, based on these years that I've had, however many years they may be, when someone acts this way, this says this about their character. I may assume that the way I remember it is the way it was. This is getting harder and harder for me all the time. It has to be the way I remembered it. But the more people you gather with that were there at the same time, the more you understand that your brain starts altering that memory, starts putting those different assumptions together in a manner that I need more and more help to remember. If you disagree with me, you are. So then we get into a defensive mode because it creates a sense of embarrassment. That's what happens. That when I understand my assumption isn't right, I tend to then get embarrassed because I understand that that functioning is starting to decrease. And now I defend, I blame, I accuse in order to allow my assumptions to be right in my own mind. Does that make sense to you? Are you there? And so now you're making an assumption of what I'm going to do next. And you're right. We're going to go to Scripture. Hey, let me ask you this question before we go to the Scripture, though. Ready? If someone was looking for you now, based on all that information about assumptions and what other people in your life have seen you do, how they've seen you speak, what the habits they've seen in your life, all right? If someone was looking for you, where would they assume they would find you? Some people are saying here in church, all right? That's awesome. Pardon me?
At home in bed.
At home in bed. All right. We have a chronic napper here. That's great. So how many of you, they would assume they would find you at work? How many of you, they'd find you in the kitchen? Okay, got a few hands. How many of you, they'd find you shopping? Ah, you're not in bed. Okay, you're shopping. So now what I want you to do is turn to the person next to you and say, this is where I would assume I would find you. Go for it. All right, so you can sign up for family counseling on my schedule later at the info desk. Well, now let's come to Luke chapter 2, verse 41, all right, and we're going to now understand where this whole assumption thing comes in and why when we're invited and invite others to follow Jesus, assumptions need to go out the window. Every year, Jesus' parents, verse 41 of chapter 2, open your Bibles and grab a hold of your electronic devices, make some notes here in your Bible. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. So here's kind of the yearly assumption, right? So here's the tradition or the habit that Jesus and his family, they're all going. They're going to travel in a caravan, right? So you kind of need to get this feel that, you know, they've got like several station wagons and minivans, and it's not only family and extended family, but it's the community, their neighborhood. They're all going to go in a very large group of people, and they're going to travel to Jerusalem in order to go to the Passover, right? This is the yearly feast celebrating the children being liberated out of Egypt. Remember that the angel of death came and all the firstborn in Egypt were killed because the Pharaoh was being disobedient. But the children of Israel took the blood of a lamb and put it over their doorposts, right? And the angel of death passed over the homes of the Israelites so that the firstborn children were not killed. So they go to Jerusalem, to the temple, to celebrate this time of grace, this time of God sparing them and having mercy. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. So now we get another little piece of information. Jesus is 12. Now this is fairly significant here, friends, because at 12 years of age, a young man, it was assumed, would choose to follow his father in business. Okay, so he's 12. He's between 12 and 13 is when the Jewish young boy became a man. Right? There was no adolescence in the early world. Adolescence is a creation that we have that goes back to about the 50s. That we said that there was this thing called the teen years, really a modern invention. Here in the ancient world, you went from boy to man. So he's 12. Now, Dr. Luke mentions this very specifically, so we start to get this understanding that Jesus is about to declare his occupation or his profession. And so at 12 years old, they're on their way up to the festival. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. So now you get this sense that they've traveled into Jerusalem. They've gone in this caravan. They've been there for about a week. So they have Passover, and then they have the feasting time after that. So they've been there about 6 or 7 days. They've come in that caravan. They've left. Jesus makes a choice to stay behind. At 12, he makes the choice not to continue on. His parents leave. They leave with the caravan. Thinking, verse 44, he was in their company. They traveled for a day, about 20 miles. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem. So, I mean, don't think too poorly about Mary and Joseph because everything was very communal. There are three places Jesus legitimately could have been in this crowd. He could have been with his dad. Sometimes boys at that age stay with the men. And they're kind of gender divided in this traveling, right? So the men are traveling. The men are taking care of some animals. The men are kind of in a protection mode against robbers. The women have the younger children and are kind of in the middle of the caravan in a place of being cared for. So, you know, Mary may have thought, oh, Jesus is with Joseph. He's in Joseph's car. And Joseph could have thought, well, he's in Mary's car. And so they're traveling, or he could have been with his friends, because he's now old enough at 12 to kind of hang out with the other boys coming of age. So it's not like they were completely negligent. But Jesus chose not to go back to his hometown. Jesus chose to stay behind, and we're going to find out where he is. He stayed in Jerusalem. Friends, what we're seeing here now is the coming of age of the Savior, the realization of Jesus of who he is. And he's blowing the assumptions of his parents right out of the water. They've raised him for 12 years. And we go right from basically the temple with Simeon and that whole narrative of Jesus as a baby to 12 years ahead. We don't have any extra biblical or biblical information as to what it was like to raise Jesus. I mean, was he constantly walking on the pool? I'm not sure what was happening. That was a joke. Catch up with me. You know, I'm not sure what was happening here, but what we see is that Mary and Joseph have been raising the child It was conceived by the Holy Spirit now for 12 years. And Jesus now is understanding in his own heart who he is. After 3 days, they found him. This 3 days isn't, they looked in Jerusalem for 3 days. They left. They were a day away. They came back another day, and they searched for a third day. So after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. I don't know about you, but I would not have looked for a 12-year-old boy in the temple, hanging out with a bunch of guys in musty robes studying the Old Testament. I just wouldn't have assumed that. And obviously his parents didn't assume that either. But here's where this whole process now of us understanding what it means to follow Jesus is going to look like to the observer. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. They were shocked. What are you doing here? His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." So I think that's a pretty normal maternal reaction. I was worried. I was panicked. I thought something had happened to you. It's a pretty normal human reaction. And she says, well, why have you done this? And Jesus' reaction is, well, why are you searching for me? Why didn't you assume that I would be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Jesus is kind of shocked. You've watched me grow up here for 12 years. You know, obviously, if he's giving answers in the temple, this 12-year-old kid's been reading the Torah. He's been studying the law. So he says, well, haven't you seen my behavior? Haven't you seen what I've been doing? Haven't you kind of noticed that you know, I haven't been really like the other group of kids? Why are you shocked? Why are you surprised? Why did you look anywhere else except my father's house? You see, Mary and Joseph made an assumption. But I'm afraid that it was an assumption based on being parents and not based on seeing Jesus. It was an assumption based on human observation. But we have to understand, and I'm very sympathetic with Mary and Joseph. Remember, 400 years, God hasn't spoken. This, you know, showing up to Simeon and to Mary and Joseph, that's all new from 400 years, right? We have 4 centuries of God's silence, and all of a sudden, God's son is walking the face of the earth, and their perception, their assumptions are shattered because of the Christ child, because of Jesus. And Jesus says, why are you surprised that I'm following my father? And it says here that you know, he actually was pretty good at this whole thing. I'm going to go back a slide here. Everyone, verse 47, was amazed who heard him. They were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So who's asking whom questions? My goodness, the priests are asking a 12-year-old boy about his insights into the Word of God. Where would people assume they would find us? And what would they assume we'd be doing if we suddenly came up missing for 3 days? Jesus goes home. They went down to Nazareth, and he was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. The second time we see that in the Gospel of Luke. The word means to hide them in a safe place. Mary is seeing this in her child, and she has this wonderment. She packed away. Remember, she treasured the things that Simeon said. That he was going to cause the rise and the fall of people in Israel, and that he was going to be a sword that would pierced people's hearts. She treasured that away. And now when she sees Jesus, actually at 12 years of age, remember I said it at 12 to 13, a boy would choose to follow his father in his father's business. Jesus makes his choice here in Jerusalem. Now, he becomes a carpenter like his earthly father, a tecton, most likely someone who works with stone. And so he has this earthly occupation, right? He's doing this, but his higher level thinking choice, this place where the synapses are taking place for him at a holy level, is everything that he's doing in that carpenter shop is being colored by what's happening in the spiritual realm in his relationship with his heavenly father. Are you seeing something here? Are you seeing this process of what we do on a day-to-day basis is actually colored by who we are in the spiritual realm? And that the assumption people would make should be, if we are following Jesus closely, is that as we are obedient, as we're upstanding people, as we're upright people, there's something happening at a much deeper level, and that really the end result is that, like Jesus in 52, growing in wisdom and stature and the favor of God and men, so are we. So there's the invitation to follow with us Jesus. The invitation to come along. But I don't want to invite people to follow me or to follow you or to follow a tradition. I'm not really inviting people to come to Christ Memorial. I want to invite people to follow Jesus, to choose the Heavenly Father's occupation, to choose to be someone who, when a question is asked, is giving wise counsel from someplace other than a human level, and to follow Jesus in a manner that we're all growing in the sense of wisdom and stature and the favor of God and man. That was the goal that Jesus was pursuing. Should not that be the goal we pursue? If someone misses you for 3 days, would they assume that you're about your heavenly Father's business? Would they assume that you're someplace that reflects wisdom, the character of Jesus, and that your activities are such that the favor of God the Father and man is responded? Now here we break this down into three very simple steps: our mind, our heart, and our activity. You know, some people would say, well, isn't love first? Well, in this text, as I look at it, Jesus is in a place where his mind is being renewed. And that's why I come back to these assumptions. That really we're given the ability as human beings by God to have our minds renewed every day. And that it's our thinking that leads then to our feeling. So my aptitude governs my attitude. It's the assumptions I make or the assumptions that I obliterate that affects how I feel. If I see some activity and I feel fear, it's because I've sifted it through a mental grid. I've made an assumption that this tone of voice means I'm in danger, so I feel fearful, which causes my activity to change. My aptitude governs my attitude, which governs my actions. That's how the human being works. I would ask that we look at this thinking process and say, how do I be renewed? Paul says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because then you'll know the will of God for your life. So Jesus stays in the temple. He stays where his Father is, the very presence of God in the temple of Jerusalem. He's having his mind changed, so his heart is being changed. And what's happening with his mind? He's there worshiping. He's there in the presence of God. He's there handling the Torah, the very words of God. He's there understanding how big God is so that I don't have to defend my own situation. When we worship, we gain this ability to look down on our situation and not up on our situation. When we spend time studying, now you can get the new reading list here for our scripture, our observation, our application, and our prayer time. We have all of January and February, and what we're doing is we're reading through the Johannine writings. So John, the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, right? And well, they're not all in order. Nope, they're kind of thematic, right? So we're going to enter into John's understanding. We're going to study that together, and we're going to get a deeper understanding of Jesus, the gospel, and what it means to be a follower of Christ. And that then leads to our practices and how we actually enter into maybe times of solitude, times of fasting, living simply, spiritual disciplines, we would call them. That changes our mind. That changes our assumptions. It leads us to a higher level of thought that recreates the synaptic trail in our brain. That's how we're developed. If we're not taking in worship and scripture and not practicing things, our assumptions are based on human experience. Then we act like the sum total of our experiences. We don't think like Jesus would think. We want to love in a very distinct way. Jesus is leading his parents here at age 12. And that, you know, you think, oh, a 12-year-old, how audacious. No, remember, at 12 to 13, he's becoming a man. He's becoming an adult. And so he's leading his parents here in how to love. And what he shows them is this time in the temple, this time studying. Assume this is where I'm going to be when you don't know where I am. Hearing from my Father in heaven. But he's also following. I love this passage. He went home and he was obedient. He went home and he respected authority. He didn't kind of become arrogant because he was the Son of God. Actually, becoming the Son of God, understanding who he was in the cosmos, brought him to a place of submission to his parents. He was leading, he was following, and he was reaching out. He was already going into that temple and creating new relationships with those religious leaders, and obviously, they were asking him questions. They were fascinated by the fact that, whoa, wait a minute, we haven't heard from God in 400 years. What is this young man saying? Why does he have this understanding of the Torah? Why does he have this understanding of what was happening with Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Because he was reaching out to them. He wasn't staying cloistered. And then it is his service friends, as we look across the Gospels, we see that Jesus always dignified people. He didn't run away from the leper. He didn't run away from the blind. But he didn't pity them. He honored them. He found the image of God the Father in them and exalted it and expanded it and magnified it. He welcomed in Mary, the prostitute, Martha. He welcomed in women. He welcomed in tax collectors. He welcomed in people who had no dignity in society in order to help them see their value. He included people. His tent was huge. He didn't exclude the Jews. He spent a lot of time trying to get the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees to understand the gospel. He taught them diligently and with passion. He wept over them. Even those that crucified him, he cries out, Father, forgive them. And he kept telling his story of the kingdom of heaven and of the gospel and of hope. This year, friends, as we enter into 2019, wow, I just got used to writing 2018. And the next one is 2020. Remember the year 2000 and we all thought the rapture was going to happen, computers were going to fail, and we were all going to go back to wooden shoes. It was amazing. This verse to me becomes more significant every day. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. He comes to cause assumptions to be made in my mind because of mental laziness, if I can be that blunt. He comes to base my tomorrow on yesterday. But Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full, that your assumptions can be altered every single day as you see something new and beautiful, and as people see something different in you, and more brilliant in you as you develop. as together we invite people to join us as we think, love, serve, and live like Jesus. So let me ask you, this time next year, if people lose you for 3 days, where would they assume they'd be able to find you? Will it be different than today? Will there be a greater sense that people will look at you and say, wow, he or she has grown in wisdom and discernment and in the respect given to them by God and all of humanity? Where do you want people to find you when they go to look? And who do you want them to find you with? Father, you've given us a gift of a year, and you're about to give us the gift of the beginning of a new year. We know, Father, that it is only one day at a time that we have from you. Lord, this year has been difficult for some of my friends, very difficult. Some of my friends have lost loved ones and have continued to grieve the loss of loved ones. Some of my friends sit here today just amazed at the way you've blessed. Just cannot believe, Lord, the gifts you've brought. We all sit here, Father, knowing that this your son Jesus, this boy that we see here in this text, growing into a man, assuming what you've asked him to do, to be the light of the world, to be our salvation, that he wants to lead us this year. And I pray, Lord, that we would follow him and invite others to follow him with us. Father, I pray this would also be a year where you remove assumptions about people, assumptions about groups of people, assumptions about, what we have seen in the past with family members or our own marriage or our calling. Lord, would you just wipe out those assumptions? In some ways, Father, hit a reset button with us. That just like Mary and Joseph, we could be astonished, just astonished by what you're doing. And that you would show us the brilliance of your plan, the brilliance of something new. That if people look for us, they'd find us in your presence, fully absorbed by the power of the Holy Spirit, enjoying our time, Lord, with you, and enjoying, Father, you using us as you use Jesus to bring hope, peace, and eternal joy to lives. Thank you, Father. Amen.